Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who are joining us in worship this afternoon, whether here or via the live stream. May God's word and the Holy Spirit dwell richly in our hearts as we praise and glorify his name. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. You are reminded of the wedding of Sister Michelle Pott and Brother Jordan Gertz that will take place this Saturday, the 4th of July at 1 p.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham. Brother Rahul Vyas has requested to become a member of the church by publicly professing his faith. Consistory, after examining his motives as well as his knowledge of scripture and confessions, resolved with thankfulness to the Lord to grant his request. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 19th of July, the public profession will take place, the Lord willing, on Sunday the 2nd of August in the morning service. This afternoon we may welcome Reverend A. Salmon, minister of our sister church at Kelmscott, to the pulpit. But before we begin the service, let us sing hymn 44, verses 1 and 2.
Brothers and sisters, please rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the greeting of the Lord our God from Psalm 78. Give ear, my people, listen as I teach you. Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2.
Listen as I teach you, and let the word
Brothers and sisters, we are united with the Church of all times and places in our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. Let us now, together with the Church, profess this faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed by singing Hymn 1. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the God who created us in your image, the God also who called us to live with you within a covenant, a relationship of love, in which we love you with all our heart and soul and mind, and love our neighbors ourselves. And we thank you, Father in heaven, that you remain faithful to your covenant. Even though we broke the covenant and we deserved your eternal wrath, you come to us again with your promises. And you gave even your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, assume human nature, and to redeem us from the power of sin and hell. And we thank you that that gospel can be proclaimed to us also this afternoon. We thank you that we may know that this covenant, in which you gave us your rich promises, that this covenant you made with us and with our children, that also our children belong to this covenant. We will hear it this afternoon when we hear your word about the sign and the seal of the covenant, holy baptism. Will you give us that we may gain a good understanding when we listen to your word, that we may have faith, that we may be strengthened in our faith, and that we may respond to that with joy and thankfulness in our entire worship, that all may be to the glory of your name. Father, will you work powerfully with your word and your Holy Spirit. Break down all the resistance to your word. See us and hear us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in his name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon I proclaim to you what the word of God, as it is summarized by the Church in Lord's Day 27, which is about the sacrament of baptism, and especially about infant baptism. Why should children also be baptized? In connection with that, we read from the Word of God, first from Genesis 17, where we read about God's covenant with Abraham, And then from Hebrews 8 about the new covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first Genesis 17, verse 1 to 14. And then we read the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let us now read Hebrews chapter 8. There we read about the new covenant. Jesus, the high priest of a better covenant. There we read the word of God. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in a true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on a day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So far the scripture reading, and let us now sing from Psalm 105. We sing verses 3 and 4. He is the Lord, our God unfailing, his judgment everywhere prevailing. There we sing about the covenant, the steadfast words of his command. 1,000 generations stand. Let us sing Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters, let us read Lorsay 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lorsay 27, that's the second Lorsay about the sacrament of holy baptism. And there we read what the Church summarized from the Word of God. Thus, this outward washing with water itself wash away sins. No, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them, no less than to adults. And therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian Church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, baptism There has been a lot of discussion about baptism throughout church history. A lot of heresies about baptism have led to splits in the churches. We all know about the time of the Reformation, when the Reformed Church rejected the doctrine of the Roman Catholics about baptism. The Roman Catholics believed that the sacrament itself, by receiving the sacrament itself, you receive the forgiveness of sins. And about that, the Reformed Church said, no, that's not correct. The first question and answer of Lordship 27, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And you see the same in Lordship 29 when it comes to the Lord's Supper. If you read through Lordship 26 and 27, compare them with 28 to 30, then you notice that it follows the same order, the same kind of questions are being asked, because both at baptism and the Lord's Supper, it was the same heresy. The Roman Catholic Church believed that the washing with water itself washes away sin, because that water was the blood of Christ. And the same with the bread and wine, that changed into body and blood of Christ, and therefore gave us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. No, the Reformed Church says only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses from all our sins. But then, yes, that the water is not the blood of Jesus Christ. No, why then does the Holy Spirit call it the washing of regeneration, the washing away of sins? And then the Catechism explains that this is the way a sacrament works. God is teaching us and he is assuring us of something. And in that way, the Roman Catholic doctrine of the sacraments was rejected by the Reformed churches. But soon thereafter, a new discussion came up, which led to another split. That was with the Anabaptists. They believed that baptism was not God's act, but it was an act of obedience of the believer. Who believes and is baptized will be saved, they said. So you must believe, profess your faith, and be baptized, and that all is your act, and you will receive salvation. And in that way, they excluded infants from baptism, because infants could not believe and could not profess their faith. And with that, they introduced the uncertainty whether children of believers were saved or not. And in response to that, the Church, the Reformed Church, confessed in the Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 17, that parents should not doubt that those who die in infancy, their children who die in infancy, are saved. And that was to assure parents that baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant. It's not a sign and a seal of faith. And that rejected the doctrine of the Anabaptists and also later the Arminians. The Arminians thought very much along the same line as the Anabaptists, and later several of them also joined the Anabaptists. But the Arminians also believed that first, we must profess our faith and then receive baptism as a sign and a seal, as a confirmation of our faith. Over against that, the Reformed churches, the Christian church throughout the whole history has maintained that baptism is a sign and a seal of God's covenant with us. It is all about God's covenant. God comes to us. God calls us to live with him within the covenant, and God makes his covenant with us, and God gives us the sign and a seal of the covenant. God chooses us. God calls us. And it is in obedience to God that we are baptized, but also our children are being baptized. In Genesis 17, God emphasized to Abraham that children in his household, all male children on the eighth day, had to be circumcised. And in the Reformed Church, we have always maintained that the covenant which God makes with us is the same covenant as he made with Abraham. Even though the covenant is renewed, and in Hebrews 8 we speak about a new covenant, but it is the same people of God with whom God made his covenant, of which we are part. By faith, we are children of Abraham. And baptism, therefore, is not a sign of our faith or our faithfulness to God. No, it is a sign and a seal of God's faithfulness to us, to his covenant. And for that, he must be praised. We should not receive the praise by baptism. No, God should be praised when we baptize new members, when we baptize infants, and from time to time also adults. And that is the gospel that is summarized by the church in Lord's Day 27, and which I proclaim to you this afternoon under this theme. Baptism signifies God's faithfulness to his covenant. And we see God's faithfulness in the first place in the Old Covenant, in the second place in the New Covenant, and in the third place as an everlasting covenant. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember that God created mankind to live in a relationship with him. That is the most important of our creation. A relationship of love. And it is summarized in the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the most important in our life on this earth. Our relationship with God. And we can talk about our cultural mandate. We can talk about working hard to glorify God. But that is not important if we do not live in a relationship with God. And if we do work hard, we do it for God and not for ourselves. To live in that relationship, God put man to work. So that by working, he could enjoy God's creation and he could discover God's majesty. The ultimate purpose of this all was that mankind lives with God and praises God. But then we know that mankind fell in sin, Genesis 3. And God set out to redeem mankind again, Genesis 3 verse 15. He promised the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, to redeem mankind and to restore us in our position as God's image. From the beginning, God also decided that he would create mankind in his image. Created in God's image, that means that we reflect God. We reflect God. We are not like God. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God and they fell in sin. But we still reflect certain aspects of God. And one of the most important parts of being created in God's image is that God created mankind male and female. And that these two, male and female, formed a unity. Husband and wife are one together. And as one together, they are God's image. Well, and then we see that in this world that is being pulled apart. The godless world not only creates enmity between male and female, but also wants to destroy the whole creation of the two genders. However, God has created this so that we as mankind would reflect God as his image, and therefore we shall respect this work of creation by God. And speak about it with respect. And now God uses this male and female of mankind to gather his people. We see that throughout the Old Testament, God gathers his people throughout the generations. Later, God had to call Abram away out of this world because this entire world had become sinful and turned away from God. And it was for the second time already, because with the flood, God had to call Noah away. Noah had to build an ark. And God punished the world with a flood. But then again in Genesis 11, after the Tower of Babel, the whole world was being filled, but also the people went away from the Lord. And God called Abram and set him apart from the world. Abram would receive a son, and through this son, many descendants who would be God's people. The people of Israel. And this gathering of God's people through the generations, it was even part of God's promise to Abraham, and God made it such an important part that the sign and a seal of the covenant was connected with that through the generations. The circumcision of the male organ, which was a means in the procreation of the human race. And that again emphasizes the importance of the family, in which male and female, husband and wife, receive children from God and have the responsibility to raise those children as children of God, as covenant children. And this is given to the parents, brothers and sisters, as a divine institution. And the Bible teaches us time and again the importance of parents instructing their children. And even though we may have schools and catechism teachers and other ways to instruct our children, the responsibility remains with the parents. Because the parents are created by God to receive children and to raise those children as covenant children. And let us remember that from the beginning, God gathers his people through the generations. And the second line about which we talk about going out, evangelism and mission work, that only came later. It starts with through the generations. And that's the most important task of the parents, to raise their children as covenant children and proclaim to them, teach them the word of God. Instruct them in this doctrine. But then, having said that, at the same time, you must not forget that God said to Abram in Genesis 12 that God's plan was also to bring blessing to the entire world. And it starts there that we speak about the second line of through evangelism and mission. But it starts there in Genesis 12 verse 3, where God speaks about bringing blessing to the entire world through the descendants of Abram. Abram was set apart by God, but not so that God would only rescue one people out of this world and let the rest go on its own way and go to waste. No. Abram was set apart so that through him and through his descendants, the Savior of the world would come. And in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We read in Genesis 12. And these two lines, through the generations, and a blessing to all the families of the earth. These two lines we can see from the very first beginning when God called Abram, Genesis 12, verse 3. God works to gather his people through the generations, but God's people is also placed in this world to be a blessing for all the families of this earth. And that are the two ways in which God gathers his church. Israel in the Old Testament had to proclaim the greatness of God to the entire world. They had to be witnesses so that the surrounding nations would say, when they were watching Israel, how great is this God who gives such laws, such wise laws to his people. What a wise God. And that should lead to the repentance of the whole world. And that's what Moses teaches the people in Deuteronomy. But then we see that in the Old Testament, Israel failed miserably in that. But God did not give up his goal. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He took the place of Israel in that. And he came to fulfill what Israel could not fulfill. And now through Christ, God's people stand in this world, so that through them the blessing can go to all the families of the earth. What God said in Genesis 12 verse 3 comes to fulfillment in Matthew 28, where Christ tells his apostles to make all nations to his disciples. That would be how it was. That is how it would be if Adam's children would all remain godly. Then the earth would be filled with godly people. But it didn't happen. And therefore God had to call Abram away out of this world. But in the end, it is still God's purpose that the earth will be filled with godly people. And therefore Christ sent his apostles to all nations, to make all nations to his disciples. In Genesis 3 verse 15, God set out to rescue mankind, to rescue the world. And for that purpose he called Abram, so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. God never intended to choose for himself a people from only one man, and only his descendants. We can read in Genesis 17, verse 4, that God says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." And then in verse 5, again, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And then in verse 6 again, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." God says that nations will come from Abram, but also that he will be a blessing to a multitude of nations. Three times in a row, God speaks about a multitude of nations. That makes it very certain. God connected that to the covenant which he made with Abram. That covenant was never meant to be exclusivist and only for the Jews. So even though now there are many millions of Christians who believe that the covenant of Abram was only for the Jews, that is not true, and the Old Testament already makes it clear that it is not true. It was a multitude of nations. However, in the same chapter 17, God also makes it clear that his covenant is not only with Abram, but with his entire household. And that is what we should remember as well, because that comes back in the New Testament. All those of his household who were male had to be circumcised. And all the boys who would be born had to be circumcised when 8 days old. Abram and his entire household received the sign of the covenant. Just like God from the very beginning already used the family, Adam and Eve, male and female, and their sexual unity to build mankind, so now also it is through the family, the unity of husband and wife, and the children born from it, that God gathers his people. So from the beginning of the calling of Abraham, we see these two lines. It is through Abraham's descendants that God gathers for himself a people. But it is also through these descendants that God's blessing was to go to the entire world. God is faithful to the promise in Genesis 3 verse 15 that from mankind the Savior would come to destroy the head of Satan and to remove the curse. Throughout the Old Testament we see that the people of Israel were mainly descendants from Abraham. But the word that is important here is the word mainly. It was not exclusively. Also strangers came to Israel and wanted to belong to God's people. There were Egyptians who came with Israel out of Egypt. Later, Rahab and her entire family in Jericho became part of God's people. Also, Ruth joined God's people and is part of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the institution of the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 48, God ordained that if a stranger wanted to celebrate the Passover, he had to become part of God's people and be circumcised. Because being part of God's people, Israel in the Old Testament, was not only by being born as descendants of Abraham, but also by joining God's people through a profession of faith and receiving a circumcision as a sign of the covenant. It did happen in the Old Testament. And then we read in the New Testament that in those days of the Lord Jesus on earth, it also did happen that proselytes became part of Israel. In Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the Pharisees and he says to them, "You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And this indicates that the practice of making proselytes was well known in those days. They traveled land and sea to make proselytes, even before the Lord Jesus sent out his apostles. And we also read in Acts 2, that the day of Pentecost, that there were many Jews, but also proselytes in Jerusalem. Proselytes, people who became part of Israel. And therefore it is a continuation of this practice of people from outside joining God's people Israel. It was a continuation of this practice when the Lord Jesus sends out his apostles in Matthew 28. And the difference now is, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that it happens with much more power. Now in the New Testament, the focus is on both lines, throughout the generations, as well as through mission and evangelism. The promise of God to Abraham that in his descendants all the families of the earth will be blessed is coming to fulfillment, and now in a very powerful way through the work of the Holy Spirit, his word is spreading all over the earth. So there we saw God's faithfulness in the old covenant. Now we will see God's faithfulness in the new covenant. In Hebrews 8 we read about the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest of the new covenant, but that God makes a new covenant does not mean that God is not faithful to his promises in the old covenant anymore, as if he just forgets about them because it didn't work anyway. No, God's covenant with Abraham was and is an everlasting covenant, because God keeps his promises forever. It was necessary that God made a new covenant because his people were not able to keep the covenant, and therefore God commanded them in the old covenant to bring sacrifices. The sacrifices were meant to remind God's people of their sin and God's grace. Christ came and fulfilled his work of salvation. His people were not able to do that. So Christ came and fulfilled his work of salvation, and now this work of salvation itself is the basis of the new covenant. We don't need sacrifices anymore because of the one and only sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ and his work is the basis of the new covenant. Not the obedience of the people anymore, but Christ, his obedience and his work. So God does not change his part of the covenant. In the Old Testament, God promised an earthly country, Canaan. Through Christ, this promise remains, but becomes even more rich. God not just gives his people an earthly country, a part of this world, but even a totally new world. And a world in which we will live in eternity as an everlasting possession, where there will be no death anymore and no sin. God made a new covenant, not because he changed his mind, because God remains the same. He who is and who was and who is to come. But because through the work of Christ, we are now further on the way of the fulfillment of God's promises, and we are more able to understand what his covenant means, and therefore we can also enjoy our communion with him far more and better than before. The covenant of God with his people is still the same covenant which he made with Abraham and his seed. That is an everlasting covenant. Even though it can be called a new covenant because God renewed the promises. He made them more clear. He made them more rich. And he even gave the fulfillment in his own Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it is important that we emphasize the continuation of the covenant. We often speak about Old Testament, New Testament as two totally different situations, and much has changed. But we should never forget that there is continuity. God's covenant with Abraham is for Abraham and his descendants. But as we saw in point one, also those from other nations who came and wanted to belong to Abraham's people in the Old Testament were counted as descendants of Abraham by faith. In the Old Testament already. And that continues in the New Testament. In Romans 2, Paul speaks about that. That not those are Israel who are Israel after the flesh, but those are Israel who are of the faith of Abraham. And the Apostle Peter emphasized that on the day of Pentecost when he says in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, that's an important text, because there we see that the practice of the Old Testament continues. The promise is for a believer and his children. Or as Abram was told, for Abram and his entire household. So Peter repeats that for you is the promise and for your children. And what Peter adds here then is that all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that speaks about the promise to Abraham that all families of the earth will be blessed. And that is also the fulfillment of many of the prophecies at the end of the Old Testament, that God will bring from all nations people who want to belong to Israel. Psalm 87 is a beautiful example. They will be counted as born in Zion. And Isaiah has a lot of prophecies. And when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 tells his apostles to go out and make all nations to his disciples, then that in itself, again, is not a new practice, as I mentioned before. The new covenant is a continuation of the old covenant. The regulations and the rules of the old covenant continue in the New Testament, unless God himself told his church to cease those practices. And that's what we read in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, it speaks about the promise of the rest, which was the earthly Canaan, but is being renewed in another rest. Hebrews 8 speaks about the temple and the service of the priests in the order of Aaron, which has ceased and is replaced by the heavenly temple with Christ as high priest. So there we read clearly that the Old Testament sacrifices and service in the temple has ceased because it is replaced by the service of Christ. And also the distinction between clean and unclean food has ceased in Acts 10, where Peter saw the vision of clean and unclean animals in a sheet coming down from heaven. And there is more that could be mentioned here if you had more time. And here then we also see that in Acts 15, the Holy Spirit clearly taught the church that circumcision should cease. But nowhere do we read in the New Testament that God's covenant with Abraham came to an end. Nowhere does God teach us that that covenant has ceased and God started a new covenant. And that the command to Abraham that he and all his descendants should receive the sign of the covenant comes to an end. We don't read it either. Yes, circumcision should cease. But baptism has come in the place of circumcision, as the New Testament teaches in Colossians 2. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So their baptism is the circumcision not made with human hands. Baptism was not new for the Israelites. We know baptism from the Bible before the Lord Jesus Christ instituted it as a sacrament. The Israelites, the Jews, did know a proselyte baptism. Those from the heathen people who wanted to become part of Israel, they had to profess their faith and were circumcised, but this circumcision was certainly in the time of the disciples accompanied by a baptism of repentance. And it is a baptism like this which was also used by John the Baptist, which indicated that people started a new life. John the Baptist baptized, but that baptism was not a baptism of the covenant. It was a baptism of repentance. And it was this practice of baptizing, which was known to the Jews, which the Lord Jesus took and turned it into a sacrament, a sign and a seal of the covenant. Just like he did with the Lord's Supper, which he instituted during the Lord's during the last Passover. He made the bread and the wine the signs and the seals of the New Testament Passover, which is the Lord's Supper, and instituted this as a sacrament of the New Covenant. But with this in mind, we look at the texts in the book of Acts, as well as in 1 Corinthians 1, where we read about believers being baptized with their entire household. With their entire household, that is a continuation of the practice of the Old Testament as commanded by God to Abraham, that the believer and his entire household belong to the covenant and should receive the sign and the seal of the covenant. And that's also why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, where he speaks about a believer being married to an unbeliever, and where he says that if the unbeliever agrees, they should not get separated. They should remain together. And then he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Sanctified here in these verses does not mean that they are saved, because salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. But sanctified means that they are set apart. God is claiming them both the believer and the unbeliever, so that the children of a believing person with an unchristian spouse can be counted as holy. And holy here means being set apart for God in the covenant. So there we see that the New Testament assumes the continuation of the practice of the Old Testament, that God makes us covenant with the believers and their children, and therefore the children also belong to the covenant. And then in the third place, we see God's faithfulness as an everlasting covenant. In Psalm 105 verse 8, we read that he remembers his covenant forever. Now we sang that in the book of praise, verses 3 and 4. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. Well, if you think about how long that is, 1,000 generations. When the Bible speaks about 1,000 generations, then that speaks about a time without end. When God made his covenant with Abraham and included his offspring in this covenant, he already had us in mind. And then there are Christians nowadays who say that the Bible is a book from all time and we should interpret it differently in our time, as if God didn't know how our time would be. But God was speaking about 1,000 generations. Well, we are by far not at 1,000 generations. God had us in mind when he spoke to Abraham about 1,000 generations. And time and again we read that through Abraham's offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. The covenant of God with his people is not finished in the New Testament, it is renewed. And that renewal includes the sign of this covenant, which was the circumcision in the Old Testament, and it is now baptism in the New Testament. Through baptism, God assures us that we are truly cleansed from our sins spiritually, as we are bodily washed with water. Just as he does through the Lord's Supper as the other sacrament of the covenant. Also there we see that the Lord's Supper has replaced the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover. And if the covenant in the New Testament is still the same covenant as in the Old Testament, although it is renewed, then that means that also children still belong to the covenant and that they have to be baptized. But that also means that baptism is not without consequences. As we read in the Old Testament about circumcision, God calls his people to faith. God sent his prophets to Israel in the Old Testament who called them to be circumcised of heart and not only be circumcised in the flesh. And it also continues in the New Testament. God calls his people to faith. They must believe him and accept his promises, and he wants them to have communion with him. That is why he called them to be his people. And that is a call which also comes to our children. The children are called to grow up in a knowledge of the Lord, and to learn to serve and worship Him. They are called to come to profession of their faith and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it is not up to our children to make the decision for themselves. No, our children are called by God to obey Him and to respond, to accept the promises. The children are called to grow up in the knowledge of God and to learn to serve and worship Him. They are called to profess their faith and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is the responsibility of the parents that the children, as soon as they are able to understand, as we also say in the form for the baptism, as soon as they are able to understand, that they get the instruction which they need to live a life full of thankfulness to the Lord. That they get the instruction they need to respond to the call that comes to them. That they get an instruction from the first moments of their lives. In whatever way they can understand. God calls His people. He did so in the Old Testament, beginning with Adam and Eve. He called Abram when again the whole world was turning away from him. And through Abram, God's salvation came to this world. Jesus Christ, our only Savior. God calls us also to be His people, the one people of God. God does not have many peoples on this earth. A people from the Jews and a people from the Gentiles, believers from the Gentiles. No, God has one people. Those whom He calls to belong to Him and to His Son, Jesus Christ. The church of all times and places. Israel in the Old Testament, church in the New Testament. And these people are chosen to everlasting life. All those who believe are chosen to be His people. That everlasting life. That everlasting relationship between God and His people, between Christ and His bride. That is the goal of God's work of election. God's work of salvation. And God's work of sanctification. That is the goal of God's covenant with us. It is an eternal covenant. It is the eternal relationship between God and us. Us who are created and renewed in His image. The beginning of it we have here and now. The promise of the covenant. That we are His people and He is our God. It is and remains the same in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and forever in eternity. It is an everlasting covenant that God made with us and our children. And we are called to believe and accept God's promises. And if we don't accept God's promises, we are disobedient. We will receive the curse of the covenant. But we may be sure that the promise that God gives to us is certain. Accept those promises. Believe them. Your children of Abraham, called to be God's people, called to live with God in a relationship of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself, as created in God's image. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the word of God from Psalm 71. Verse 3, since I was young in you, I have trusted on you, I have leaned from birth. And verse 7, but I will hope in you forever and praise you more and more. Psalm 71, verses 3 and 7.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, let us now pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we come before you and praise your holy name. You are the faithful God, the God who is and who was and who is to come. Yahweh, I am who I am. That is your name. And we know that we who have received your promises may be certain that your promises are true and you will certainly fulfill them. And we pray, Father, will you work faith in us, that we believe your promises and cleave to you, the only God, with ardent hope, that we remain faithful to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we go in your ways, and that you be praised by our trust. Father, we thank you that we could receive your word. Your word could be proclaimed to us, your promises, that we could hear them again, that we could be assured that these promises are also for us. And give us then that we may look forward to the great day that you will fulfill all your promises, and we may live in the heavenly Canaan, the new Jerusalem, with you forever and ever. Strengthen us then as long as we live on this earth in all our struggles, and we know that all those who desire to live a godly life, they will have to struggle. They will be persecuted. Satan will not cease to attack us. And we know that we are going through many struggles. But through this all, you will lead us to the promised land. Give us then that we may stand firm. Firm against all temptations. Firm against all kinds of doctrine and heresy that comes to us from the devil. All kinds of philosophies also in this world. All kinds of temptations from this world by which Satan tries to pull us away from you. Also the temptations which come to us from our own sinful heart, that we resist them as well. That we know our weaknesses and stand firm against them. Be also with us when you are testing us through sickness, or adversity, poverty, or whatever comes to us in this life on this earth. Father, we pray, be with those who are sick, and especially also this afternoon, we pray for Sister Sue Bunker. We've prayed for her before, and we pray for her again. May you be with her. She's still in the hospital, dealing with a lot of concerns. Will you strengthen her, comfort her, bless the help she is receiving, be with her husband, Brother John Bunker, give him also what he needs to support her. Comfort them both, that they may live in the only comfort, that in life and death they belong with body and soul to the faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Father, will you be with each and every one of us? You know of our circumstances, you know what we need. You know the concerns we are dealing with in our lives, the struggles we go through. Will you give to each and every one of us that we may receive what we need to stand firm in faith? That in faith we may resist the evil one and we may give glory to your name. Father, we thank you for this day of rest. We thank you that we could be together in the worship services. And also for those who could follow through live stream. We thank you for the many blessings that you may receive as your congregation. May you continue to strengthen us and uphold us, that we may stand firm in this world. That we all, young and old, all the members of your congregation, may have a strong desire to serve you in everything. Be with us the remainder of this day, that we may continue to enjoy the rest, that we may continue to take the time to be together with the brothers and sisters, or in families, with friends, or in other ways, that we may take the time to meditate on your wonderful promises, and that we may be refreshed and strengthened again for this week, for a daily task. Father, will you receive our thankfulness and hear our prayer in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, after this service, we received the opportunity to give your offerings, which are for the mission work in PNG. And let us now sing together from Psalm 71, the verses 10 and 11. To all the coming generations, I will with great delight proclaim your power and might. Psalm 71, verse 10 and 11. Sisters, receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.